Continue in the book of Hebrews. And usually at this time of year, we look at different passages for Christmas. But the passages that come up fit better than you might imagine. Hebrews chapter 7. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, a tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestors. We need some prayer. Let's pray. God, again, as we open your word, we ask for wisdom to understand. And in this time of year when we celebrate the King of Kings being born, may we see more fully who he is, what he does, and how he should rule in our lives. It's in his name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Old Testament is a lot of pictures, isn't it? Predictive pictures, you might call them. Now, what's a predictive picture? A predictive picture is a picture that predicts. We call that, if you are a serious study of the Word of God, they call those pictures types. It could be a person. It could be a practice. It could be a ceremony. A festival was a type of something to come. A person could be a picture, a type of someone to come. And a type has a counterpart in the New Testament. Guess what we call them? Anti-type. Antifreeze. You see, a type predicts. The antitype is the reality that arrives. The Day of Atonement. A predictive picture. A type of the Messiah who would come, who would really, by his blood, take away our sin. Predictive picture. Now, the type, the picture, wasn't fake. It wasn't just something spiritual. It wasn't just something that was a symbol. It was a reality. They were real people, real times, real history, real sacrifices, real things that happened. They weren't fake. They were good. They were from God. But they were imperfect. They were temporary. They were just a picture of what was to come. The reality, and what do we call those? The antitype, were perfect, eternal, of God. Now, to study types, you might want to write this down. This is profound. To study types is called typology. Wow. Let me give you an example. In the wilderness, Because of sin, God sent, in Numbers chapter 21, a flock of snakes. Do snakes have flocks? A herd of snakes. I don't know what you call them, but there was a bunch of snakes. And they bit the people, and the people got sick. And you remember, in Numbers 21, Moses put a bronze snake up on a pole. And anyone that would look in faith to the bronze snake on the pole would be healed and saved. That's a type. It's a picture. It really happened, but a type. Who used that type and explained it? Jesus. John chapter 3. You ever heard of John 3:16? Well, look at John 3:14. Right before that, the whole context is Christ. And Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so will the Son be lifted up. If you look at Christ. Now, the snake in the wilderness was the type. Christ is the fulfillment. If you come to Christ, you're not just healed from snake bite. You are healed from your sin. The fulfillment. The sacrificial lamb was a type. Jesus is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Now, as we begin studying Melchizedek, have you ever read much about Melchizedek? Have you ever heard a sermon on Melchizedek? Have you ever preached a sermon on Melchizedek? Probably only one, maybe two of you have done that. Do you know much about Melchizedek? Just tell me, no, I don't know much about Melchizedek. Well, you're in good company because we don't know much about Melchizedek. Except what we find in a few places. But Melchizedek is a type of Christ. The high priest. So who is he? Well, I can't tell you much. Because the Bible doesn't tell us much. But we can look at three places. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. When you've got it, let me know. Okay, I guess that's a yes. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. When Melchizedek, this is the first place we know anything about Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, he was priest of God Most High, and blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Doesn't tell us much about Melchizedek, does it? Now, you're all spread out, so help me out. Just go, no, that doesn't tell us much. The second place is Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 4. Act like you're a bunch of people out there. Shuffle those pages. When you've got it, let me know. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priests forever in the order of Melchizedek. There's two places that tell us something about Melchizedek. That's all we know in the Old Testament. Until we come to the book of Hebrews. Three places. Genesis 14, Psalm 110, and then the book of Hebrews. So who was he? He was a priest of the Most High. And then as we read this morning, verse 3, had no beginning, no end. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Most details about Melchizedek are here in chapter 7. And the focus of chapter 7 is on the priesthood of Melchizedek. So it's kind of important we understand who this guy is that we're talking about, right? Help me out. Just go, uh-huh. That's important to know. Mm-hmm. He was a priest. But think of the priesthood. In Judaism, what was the most important thing? God. But if you're practicing Judaism, what was the most important thing? And I want you to think of it this way. The priesthood was the most important thing. And you say, no, it was the law. Yes, the law was important. The law was from God. Obeying the law was important. But could you keep the law? No, you couldn't. And so what do you do when you break peace fellowship with God? Because you broke the law. Under the old covenant, what did you do? You offered a sacrifice. How long did it last? Till the next time you sinned. It was temporary. It was good. It was from God. It was a picture of what is to come, the one that can take away our sins forever. But how could you offer a sacrifice? You ever thought of that? Could you just go to the temple and do it on your own? You had to have a priest. You brought your sacrifice, and in faith, you would give the sacrifice. The priest would offer it to God. God would look at your heart. In faith, your sins were removed until you sinned, probably by that afternoon. So how long did the priest have a job? It was continually, because we continually sin. And the priest had to offer sacrifices for themselves. So when fellowship was broken, you had no peace with God until the sacrifice was offered. And then it was temporary. It was repeated. Now, Melchizedek is a priest, a picture of the real priest. But there's some differences between Melchizedek and the priest of the Levites, the Old Testament. The study of Melchizedek, just go ahead and pat your own back and say, well, that's me. Go ahead. Go ahead. That's me. The study of Melchizedek is, if you remember what we studied in Hebrews, is for mature audiences only. Not that it's risque in any way, but remember back in chapter 5, well, go back to chapter 5 and verse 10. The writer says, was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of who? Melchizedek. But then he takes a break. He says, you know, I'm not going to tell you about Melchizedek till later on because, look at verse 11, we have much more to say about this. But it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. That's the word dull. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you all over again, the word of God. You need milk, not solid food. You remember that context? And so he takes a break and talks about warnings and growing up in our salvation once you have tasted and once you've been enlightened. And now he comes back. Look at the end of chapter 6. He has become a high priest forever in the order of whom? Melchizedek. And then chapter 7 is about who? Melchizedek. So he says earlier, I would like to tell you more about Melchizedek, but you guys are still baby Christians. And now, hopefully, you know, that was months ago we studied chapter 5, remember? Hopefully, we're mature enough now to understand it. So it begins in verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. Grow up in the security of your salvation. So who is he? Who's Melchizedek? You ever thought about that? Some people say he was an angel that just showed up. What do you think about that? Ponder that for a minute. Give me your pondering look. Well, the priesthood is for humans, people, not angelic. Some say he was Christ that showed up in the Old Testament. That's a good possibility. But it does say in verse 3, he was like the Son of Man. It doesn't say he was the Son of Man. We don't know there. But we just know that he shows up and Abraham gives him a gift. He blesses Abraham after the battle. And he blesses Abraham. We don't hear anything about him. 1,000 years later, David writes Psalm 110. And 1,000 years after David writes Psalm 10, now the writer of Hebrews tells us all this information, which is not very much, about Melchizedek. And what's the purpose here? To show this. That the priesthood of Melchizedek is better and superior to the Levites. Now, if you are a Jew, give me your Jewish look this morning. I don't know what a Jewish look is. But if you are a Jew, that is almost blasphemy to say that Jesus is a better priest than all of the Levites. Because who gave us the Levites? Who instituted the Levitical priesthood? God did. And now you're telling us what we have in Christ is better than all of that? And what's the response? Yes, it is. Melchizedek is better. He is superior to the Levites, to Aaron, to the Old Testament. So look again at verse 1 through 3. Here's a few things about Melchizedek. He was king of Salem. Where's that? Not Massachusetts. It's an ancient word for Jerusalem. He was the king of Jerusalem. Ancient name for Jerusalem. He was priest of the Most High God. We'll come back to that. That's important. Underline that. Priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham. Abraham had defeated 4 kings. And then Abraham gives Melchizedek, when he shows up, a tithe, 10%. And his title, King of Salem, what does that mean? King of peace. You've heard the Hebrew word shalom. What does shalom mean? Peace. Salem, shalom, synonyms. And Melchizedek is a better priest than all the Old Testament priests combined. You mean Melchizedek was a better priest than Aaron? And the answer is yes. Let me ask you again. You mean Melchizedek was better priest than Aaron? Yes. And all the Levitical priests we had all through the Old Testament, he was better than them? Yes. That's important to understand this whole passage. Let me give you 5 things about the priesthood of the Levites. The entire tribe was dedicated to serving God. Why do we call them Levites? Because they wore jeans. No. You remember the promise to Abraham, you will be the father of a great nation. He has a son. What's his name? His name's not Levi. What's his name? What's Abraham's son? Isaac. Isaac had 2 sons. What were their names? Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the promise would be through Jacob, God said. Jacob had how many sons? 12 sons. I won't ask you what were all their names. But those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. One of the tribes, Levites, because one of the sons was named Levi. God said, this tribe will be the priest. But here's 5 things to remember about the Levites. One is, all priests were Levites. True? If you weren't a Levite, could you be a priest? No. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. So what are you talking about? All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. You had to be a priest from the tribe of Levi. But you also had to be a descendant of Aaron. So therefore, even Moses' sons could not be priests. You had to be Levites. You say, well, if not all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests, what did the other Levites do? That's a good question. Well, what they did, they helped the priest. You say, what did they do? Well, probably they were singers, played instruments. Maybe they were greeters. Maybe they were the ones that had to clean up the mess from all the sacrifices. That's a lot of blood. But all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Second, all priests were subject to the king. Just like all the other tribes, the king was over the nation. Now, what the priests did, their functions were not under the control of the king. The king couldn't walk into the temple and say, do sacrifices this way. But all the Levites, just like all the other tribes, were subject to the king. And a Levite, could a Levite ever be a king? Could a Levite run for king? No. Could Jesus be a priest under the old system? He wasn't a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah. Third, the priestly sacrifices, like Yom Kippur, all the other sacrifices they did, were never permanent. They had to be repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated continually, day after day after day after day after day. Why? Because we keep on sinning. And they never offered real forgiveness. There was never, under the old system, permanent forgiveness. It was just a picture of the one who would come, who would give you complete forever forgiveness. There was no permanent righteousness. There was no permanent peace with God. If you sinned and you went and had the priest offer your sacrifice, go, whew, finally, I got peace with God. How long did that last? Till you sinned again. And number four, the Levitical priest under Aaron was hereditary. In other words, how did you get to be a priest under the old system? You could be a priest because your daddy was a priest. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. You were not a priest because you lived a godly life. You were a priest because of your family. So what would that cause? That's why we read so many times in the Old Testament of the corruption of the priest. They didn't care. They were just Levites because their daddies were Levites. And their grandpas were Levites. A lot of them didn't care. It was hereditary, not because of a godly life. And number five, kind of like this one. Not only were the sacrifices temporary, but so was the priest. You were temporary. You had a certain time that you could be a priest. And when your time was up, you're out. You could keep assisting the priest, but you couldn't be a priest very long. You say, well, the priest continued and Christ came. Yes, there was the priesthood, but the individual priest could only be priest for a certain amount of time. So ask me, how long a time could you be a priest? Read chapter 8 of the book of Numbers. In fact, don't take my word for it. Look at Numbers 8, verse 24. The Lord said to Moses, this applies to the Levites, men 25 years old or more shall come to take part in the work at the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer. They may assist their brothers in performing the duties of the tent of meeting, but they themselves must not do the work. This then is how you are to assign the responsibility to the Levites. So how long could you be a priest? Age 25 to 50. When you got 50, like some of us are approaching, you had to quit. Well, see, there's so many Levites. Give everybody a chance. And to be the high priest, it was sort of like a lottery system. You couldn't, they changed every year. It was temporary. I kind of like that, don't you? 50? Well, I'd have been retired a long time ago. You couldn't say, well, I'm going to be a priest. I'm a priest. I'm up for priesthood. My daddy was a priest. I want to be a priest next week. No, you're only 23. Nope, sorry. You got to be 25. And you're such a good priest. Everybody loves you as a priest. Don't quit being priesty. But the minute you turn 50, you quit. It was temporary. That is a type because the whole system of the Old Testament was temporary. It never provided real peace with God. And Melchizedek, let's go back to chapter 7. Look at Melchizedek. He is superior. He is better. He is higher. And ask me, how is Melchizedek better? Every way. Every way. Melchizedek was universal. The Levites were just for Israel. Melchizedek was for the whole world. Ah, interesting. What is the name of Melchizedek? King of righteousness? King of peace? But look closely at verse 1 again. He is the priest of God Most High. Is that significant or not significant? Just say, it is very significant. That is very significant. You say, why is that significant? Okay, let me ask you this. What was God's name to Israel? The covenant relationship God with Israel. Yahweh. Jehovah. You remember when Moses and the burning bush and God said, I want you to go down to Egypt. And what did he say? Moses say. He said, well, who do I say sent me? And God says, you just tell him I am sent me, sent you. I am, not I was, not I will be, not I is, but I am forever. That was God's covenant relationship with Israel. Let's get a little technical, okay? Say, oh, please get a little technical here with us today. How do you pronounce these four consonants? YHWH. Just jot it down in your corner there and just say, how do you pronounce those? YHWH. You have no idea, do you? And whatever you tell me, it's because you're making it up or you've heard it from somebody else. How do you pronounce four consonants? You can't. You've got to insert, you've got to read between the lines. You see, to the Jews, their name for God, Yahweh, which they came up with, God was too sacred to say his name in public. And if you've ever looked at Hebrew and all those squiggly little lines, and they've got these little dots and points under each letter, those are vowel markings. But under Yahweh, they had no vowel markings. So you have no idea. Anybody got a good idea? How do you pronounce YHWH? Your guess is as good as mine. Well, what does it have to do with anything? Nothing. I just thought that was interesting. It has everything to do with it. Because God's name was too sacred to pronounce in public. What do you do when you're reading scripture and you come across those four consonants? You got a problem. You can't say it because it's too sacred to say. So they would insert vowel markings for Adonai, which means my Lord. And they would come across Yahweh, which is, that's the best way I can know how to say it. Is when they would come across Yahweh, they would insert, instead of saying Yahweh, because you can't say Yahweh, they would say the Lord God. And you've heard the word Jehovah. Where does Jehovah come from? Jehovah, interesting. 16th century German, put a J on the front. That's how we get the word Jehovah. So if you talk to a Jehovah Witness, they got a problem. That's 16th century AD. Now, you say, why do you tell me all of that stuff? I won't remember any of that stuff. That's fine. But look again at verse 1. He was a priest of whom? God Most High. That's not Yahweh. That's not even Adonai. That's surely not Jehovah. You say, so what? It's a whole different word. In Hebrew, it is Elyon. And you say, well, I don't know Hebrew. Well, neither do I. But let me tell you what that means. That means the universal God. God of all creation. He's not just the God of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh God. He is the universal God Most High of everyone. You say, so? Well, let me ask you this. Aren't you glad? Because you're not Jewish. You're not of the nation of Israel, of the Old Testament. God Most High. He is God not only of the Jews, He's God of the Gentiles. Every person of the whole universe. And you want to know when the first time God Most High was ever used in Scripture? Genesis 14. Melchizedek was a priest of God Most High. What's the point? Melchizedek, this guy we don't know much about who just shows up, but we're going to learn a lot about him in chapter 7, more than we've ever known. Melchizedek is a picture of Christ. And his priesthood is better than any Jewish priest that ever lived. Melchizedek was peace, righteousness. That's his title. To whom? To the Jews? To all men who would come like Abraham in faith. You think of it this way. When were the Levites instituted? When did they start having Levi priests? Before or after Abraham? Let's narrow it down. How long after Abraham? A long time. And that's the point. The Levi priests, for a certain period of time, temporary. Everything they did was a picture of the one who would come. Now the reality is here, and what's his name? Jesus Christ. The God of Most High. He is the priest. He is God Most High to all men. His priesthood is not hereditary. His priesthood is not temporary. A Levite could never be king. Melchizedek was a king. Who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's my King, Jesus Christ. And Abraham offered gifts to another type of priest, not the Levites. Hundreds of years before Levites even existed. Melchizedek is better than any Levi priest, isn't he? And he's a picture of the reality, Christ. Hey, you Jews out there, listen up. Even your own scripture recognized this. And you rejected him? There's so much here. Melchizedek was a priest of righteousness, a priest of peace, a king, eternal, royal. King of Kings, King of Righteousness, King of Peace. You will have no peace without righteousness. You will have no righteousness unless someone offered a sacrifice to take away your sin. Who can do that? Only the perfect priest, Jesus Christ. Peace. Well, it's Christmas. I guess we should pray for world peace, right? It's not going to happen. You can only have peace if you're in Christ. Your sins are taken away. The wrath of God against sin is paid for. You are righteous in Christ. We often refer to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. He is.
but He's also the King of Peace. And the Prince and the King of Peace, pierced by a sword, so you and I could have peace with God. What child is this? This is Christ the King. God, we thank You for these words, and we pray that we understand the picture, but may the picture bring us to the reality of who Jesus is, not so much who Melchizedek is. We don't really know, but we know He pictured the coming of God in the flesh for us. We come to Him, we adore Him, we live for Him, and everything we do is in His name for His glory. Amen. Noel. That's a Christmas word. What do we mean by Noel? I looked it up this week because we use that word at Christmas, Noel. And I asked people throughout the week, what does Noel mean? And people said, it means Christmas. No. Noel is French. Any French people here? So yeah, comes from an old Latin word, Natalis, which we get the English word, now we'll understand, natal. What's neonatal? A newborn. What's prenatal? Before the baby is born. Noel means the birth. Art refers sometimes to birthday. In this Christmas season, whose birth do we celebrate? Christ.